Prince Charles's youngest son, Prince Harry, is about to go to war. He's been trained, he's been equipped, he's been given 11 other men to look after, he's been given some tanks to help him as he goes to the front line to be involved in war. And I guess that none of us here this morning would put up our hands to readily want to swap places with him and to be in his shoes. He is ready for the battle and he's about to go. As Christians here this morning, we face a question from that which we read here in Ephesians chapter 6. Are we ready for war? Are we on action stations? Are we ready for the battle in which we are engaged? Because our text this morning says these words to Christians: stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's our text this morning. Just as a child building a tower with bricks needs to make sure that the first ones are firmly in place, just as we need to do that when we're building a pile of matches or of cards, so we need to ensure that our building blocks are in place when we come to this verse, particularly with regard to three matters. Why is it that we're addressed in this way? What is it we are to do? And how is it that we are to do what we are to do? Before we come to look at this verse in detail, I want to very quickly answer those three questions. Why does Paul say these words to the Ephesian believers? What is it that he demands that they do, he instructs them to do? And thirdly, how is it that they are to do what he instructs them to do? Firstly, why? Because the verses around verse 14 tell us that the Christian is engaged in a battle. We're all addressed here as soldiers. We're being instructed here to put on various pieces of armour. And in our text this morning, we're being told to put on a girdle, or in some translations, to put on a belt. We're engaged in a battle. We're wrestling against the enemy. The battle we're involved in is a spiritual battle. It's not, as Paul makes clear, against flesh and blood. Verse 12 makes it very clear that our battle is against hosts who are spiritual and hosts who are in the heavenly places. If you're a Christian this morning, you're engaged in a battle which is a spiritual battle. The second thing we know about that battle is that it is a battle between darkness and light. It's not a neutral kind of battle. It's good against evil. It's righteousness against wickedness. As we can see when we read of the devil, when we read of the evil day, when we read of the spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's light against dark. It's righteousness against wickedness. And this battle, which as believers we're involved in this morning, we have enemies in it. They're mentioned in verse 11 and 12, the devil of course himself, and then in verse 12, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In verse 14, Paul comes to address these believers and tells them to stand, having girded their waist with truth, because they're in a battle. He's speaking to them as soldiers, engaged in a spiritual battle against wickedness, against enemies who are very powerful, enemies who are very cunning, and enemies who are very evil. So we need to be on our toes, action stations, this morning. Paul has been instructing them with a rallying cry from verse 10, where he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You yourselves are weak, but you need to acquire a strength, and that strength is in the Lord and found in him. So be strong in him and in the power of his might." That power which has raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. That power which raised the Lord Jesus Christ on that resurrection morning. It's that power in which you are to be strong. But then from verse 11, Paul has been telling us how we do that. How are you and I in this battle today to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, we're instructed to put on the armour of God. This morning we're going to look at putting on one piece of the armour, the girdle or the belt of truth. The Apostle Paul here pictures a Roman soldier who would not dare neglect to put on his girdle, his breastplate, have his feet shod, take his shield, take his helmet, take his sword. He wouldn't dare go out to battle without those things. And Paul pictures those and identifies each of those six pieces with some divine virtue or gift. This morning the girdle is identified with truth. And in the same way that the soldier wouldn't dare neglect to put on those six items, so we mustn't dare to neglect to put on the six things that they speak of. We must put on truth. We must put on righteousness. We must put on the preparation of the gospel of peace with our shod feet. We must put on faith, put on salvation, put on the word of God. That's why Paul is addressing them here in verse 14 about putting on the armour of God, because they're in this battle. And in the same way that a soldier would never go out without these pieces, so we must never go out without the six pieces of the armour of which Paul speaks here. That list for us is an unusual list. It's a spiritual list. We're to be dressed in truth. We're to be dressed in faith. We're to be dressed in salvation. When we look back to the prophecy of Isaiah, we find that those are the very things the Lord himself clothed himself with when he went into battle. So we're putting on God's armour, the very things that the Lord of hosts wears when he goes into battle. And it's essential that we put these things on for everyday use. We're to put on the truth this morning, where we've already been told we're to speak the truth in love. We're to put on the girdle of truth, the belt of truth. We're to speak truthfully to our neighbours. It's not something high and mighty over here that we're looking at this morning. It's armour that we put on for everyday Christian living. And we need to put it on together. Because it's the army at Ephesus that is being addressed here. It's not just one soldier, it's plural. It's you, the whole body, the whole church. Together, you're the army you need to put on. That's why Paul is addressing them in this way in verse 14. What is he telling them to do, secondly? What is telling them to stand? In this battle, you must put on this armour that you might stand. We're to be sure-footed. We're not to be wibbly-wobbly jelly Christians. We're to be set and to be set firm. We're to be sure-footed. In all this matter, when Paul speaks to them about the spiritual warfare, about the spiritual battle, about what they are to do, his concern with them is their stability. He says that you might stand, that you might stand, that you might stand, that you might withstand. In verse 11 he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13 he says that you will withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And here for the fourth time he uses the same word, stand therefore. Despite all the nonsense that we hear today about spiritual warfare, the aim of spiritual warfare clearly here in Ephesians 6 is that we would stand. Now that's the pastoral heart of Paul for the people. He's concerned that they stand. I'm concerned that we stand. I'm concerned that I stand. I'm concerned that you stand in these difficult days, which I feel are going to get worse. Days of great darkness that are coming. There's a great persecution which I believe that we're going to face in this country. We need to be able to stand, because difficult days are coming. Some of us may not see them, but we have to be concerned about building in this town something not only for our generation, but for all the generations who are yet to come before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And they're going to be difficult days. And in a sense, we've got to be setting foundations now for that generation, for those generations, that they might stand. Paul is forever concerned that people stand. To the Corinthians, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Is that a word for you this morning? Are you rather proud that you're standing? You know how to stand. Well, take heed. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. To the Corinthians, Paul says, he speaks to them of the gospel in which they stand. To the Galatians, he says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ Jesus has made you free. To the Philippians, he says, stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in the Lord. To the Thessalonians, stand fast. He's concerned that we stand fast, that we firmly plant our feet in these days when we're going to be rocked and shaken. There's no need for us to be conquered. Paul has a very positive purpose as he instructs these believers how they are to engage in the spiritual battle. Why does he instruct them in this way? They're in a battle which is spiritual against evil. How does he do it? Well, they are told that they are going to stand. How are they to stand? Well, notice what verse 14 says. Stand, therefore, having already done something. You can only stand if you've already done something. There is an action which we are to take to enable us to stand. And notice here, three times Paul says, stand, having done this, having done that, having done the other. Three things he says, having girded, having put on, having shod. How are we to stand? Having done something. Having already put something on. That's the key to standing. So those, by way of introduction, are our three blocks this morning. We're looking at the first half of verse 14. But as we come to that verse, we look at the context to remind us. Why is Paul saying these things? What are we to do? How is it that we are to do what we're told to do? How do we stand? We put on. So then we come to verse 14, where Paul says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's the secret of standing, girding your waist with truth. That's clear, isn't it? We all know what that means this morning. We've all got our 18-hour girdle on. We know what it is to put a girdle on and to stand in truth. The NIV quite helpfully says, with the belt of truth buckled. With the belt of truth buckled. And there are two points to this straight away. There's the belt or this girdle, and then there's the buckling or the girding. There's these two aspects to it. First of all, let's look at the belt of truth or the girdle of truth. I mean, what is it? For the soldier, what was the girdle? What was the belt? What did it do? What was the significance of the belt or the girdle for the soldier? I mean, why did he put it on? And why do we need to answer those questions this morning? Because we need to understand, first of all, what the girdle was to the Roman soldier, that we'd understand what it is to the Christian fighting in our spiritual battle. What did it do? Well, by belt or girdle, Paul has in mind the girdle or leather belt that a Roman soldier put on first, almost as part of his underwear. It was a thick leather belt from which hung down little straps, often with metal plates attached. I thought you'd picture that this morning. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up and wrap one round you. But it's a bit like an apron or a short skirt. A girdle or a belt. Leather with straps hanging down with metal plates hanging off of it. Now, what was its function? Well, it wasn't there for decoration. It wasn't there for appearance. It wasn't, ooh, your belt's nicer than my belt. Look at his girdle. It had three great functions. First of all, for the soldier, they were unable to gather up their flowing garments, their tunic. Remember, they wore long skirts, didn't they, in those days? And when you put on your girdle or your belt, you were able to gather up your flowing garments and to tuck them in, to stop them flapping about, which would restrict your movement. You couldn't go into battle with your tunic flowing right to the floor, could you? You'd trip over. You wouldn't stand at all. And so you put on your apron or your girdle. It gave you freedom of movement. Secondly, it protected the lower part of the body, particularly the thighs, from horizontal swipes of the sword. I nearly brought two plastic swords with me here this morning to demonstrate this. But imagine somebody with a sword, the horizontal swipe, try and get some in the thighs, wouldn't get them because of your girdle, because of the metal plates hanging down from your belt. So it was protection freedom of movement and protection also from the swipe. Thirdly, and arguably, it held the sword. I think more importantly than that, it gave you the freedom to hold your sword and your shield. You weren't worried about your clothes hanging down. They were set firm, they were tucked in your belt. And so you'd got freedom to attack, not only to defend. Now I guess we all know what that feels like a little bit here this morning, whether we wear trousers or skirts. We all know what it is when our trousers or skirt are a bit loose-fitting and you're a bit preoccupied and you're doing this all day long, don't you? I remember one of the first preachers I ever heard was a little Scottish fellow from the Apostolic Church in Scotland. And I nicknamed him Compo. Because he was ever doing this when he was in the pulpit, pulling up his trousers. And I felt like buying him a belt and a pair of braces. I also noticed I do it myself. Very often, just before I start, you know, I do that. I'm sure some of you youngsters do it when you're mimicking me at home. I do that. You put your belt together or you tuck it in. We all know what it is. And when we've done that, we feel better, don't we? We feel more ready for action. We feel complete. We feel dressed. I wasn't in the car park this morning to say to you, tuck your shirt in before you come into church. I'll leave that to my mother. But it's the same sort of thing. We're tucked up, ready for action. And that's what the item was for the Roman soldier. Now, of course, for us, it's not a literal belt or girdle we put on, but it's with those three things in mind that we come to this verse. Protection from the horizontal swipe, freedom of movement from the flowing garments, and freedom to use the sword and the shield. There's a belt or a girdle to be put on. So the second part is, what is it to gird? The New King James Version says, girding the belt, girding your waist with truth. Well, what happens to you when you gird something, when you buckle something? Do you know what it's like when you're out perhaps walking in the countryside and you don't quite feel right? So what do? You get your belt and you just tighten it a bit. You know how it feels when you tighten your laces? Oh, I need to stop and tighten my laces. I need to do my buckle. I'm sorry to say I'm a man in my 40s who has Velcro on his shoes, but it's the same sort of principle, isn't it? You put that and you... You tighten and you feel better. You feel more sure-footed when you buckle something. That's exactly what's being spoken of here. A tying, a binding, a fastening. And it's interesting that the first three items mentioned in the armour all have to be fastened, buckled, bound. Probably the helmet wasn't the same in those days, but the first three would have been. It's about tightening something. Don't you feel more secure when you've tightened something? When you're walking in the Peak District, you come to a peat bog and you want to really tighten your laces so that you don't end up leaving your boots behind in the peak. It gives you security once you've buckled them. It's the same principle. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we know what it is to gird. It was simply to put on your longer garment. When Jesus is telling Simon Peter about Simon Peter's future, he says, Simon Peter, there was a time when you girded yourself, when you dressed yourself, when you were a man in charge of your destiny. But there's going to come a time when another's going to fasten you and fasten him to a cross, we believe. To gird was simply to put on. When Simon Peter's asleep in the prison in Acts chapter 12 and the angel of the Lord comes to him, Simon Peter has previously been asleep. What does the angel say to him? Gird yourself, tie on your sandals, be ready to move, put your clothes on. It's time to escape. That's to gird. Peter talks about girding up, tucking up the toga of our minds, tucking in the loose thinking, the flabby thinking, tucking them into our togas, preparing your mind for action. Remember when Jesus went to wash the feet of the disciples? We're told there that he girded around a towel. He put a towel around himself, and we put it tightly. When you and I get out of the shower or the bath, we put a towel around us, and we put it on tightly. We don't want it to fall off. That's what this word gird means, to fasten or to buckle. That day when Simon Peter was in the boat and he saw the Lord Jesus cooking breakfast at the end of John. And he gets out of the boat. What does he do first? He puts on his outer garment. He girds himself around with the outer garment. Now that's the picture that Paul has in mind here with a Roman soldier, dressing something tightly around them, their girdle or their belt. The word Paul uses is to gird around or to gird about. And Jesus himself uses that word for servants, who will be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be dressed to serve, ready to serve. So to gird about has with it the thought of being prepared to serve for action. So we're to tighten something around us with a view to going into battle and serving in military service. Without complying with this instruction, we won't be geared up to fight. Just as they girded themselves around with the girdle, so we have to fasten truth tightly around us that we stand. Now I think there's three significances of this belt or girdle. First one is this, that it was the first thing that was put on by the soldier. So much else depended upon it. Their movement, their protection, their use of other weapons. I'm sure Paul mentions it first with significance. The significance here in the order in which you put these things on. You can't engage in battle without first fastening the truth around us. It's the first thing to do. Secondly, it's clearly a preparation for action. It's not a decoration or appearance. It leads to bodily motion and exertion. It leads to spiritual exertion once we've wrapped ourselves around with the truth. And thirdly, although not so strongly, well, it was an undergarment. But just as strapping on braces or belts strengthens and fortifies us, once we're girded about with the truth, do we not have something of a hidden confidence? Next to us, right close, the truth wrapped around us, fastened, buckled. That's what we're to do. So, we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's against darkness. We're to stand. The way to stand is having put on these items of clothing. And this here is the belt of truth, the girdle of truth, which we are to wrap around us. What does Paul mean by the truth and how are we to do it? That's the final two things we need to look at this morning. Because the virtue Paul identifies with the belt or girdle is truth. That picture he has of the Roman soldier putting on that apron, he then pictures the Christian wrapping themselves with truth. What we are to fasten next to our skin as the very first step in being able to stand in the spiritual battle against our enemies is truth. We see that in the Old Testament with the Messiah in Isaiah 11 and verse 5. The rule of God's anointed one was to be characterized by righteousness and truth. So you and I need to fasten to ourselves this morning truth. Very tightly, as the first step in the battle. To what truth does Paul refer? When he says truth, what does he mean by truth? What is it we're to wrap around ourselves? Well, firstly and primarily, it's the truth that God has made known in his Son and in the Scriptures. This is the first thing we must wrap tightly around ourselves. What the Word of God says about God. About who he is. About his ways. About what we are as Christians. About what our response is to be. We're to be dominated by these things right next to our skin. Fastening them around us for the battle. Paul's not talking about something academic here. He's talking about the way to live practically as a Christian in the battle. You need to wrap around yourself, be very familiar with who God is, what he is like, how he works, what we are as Christians, and what our response is to be. Paul's already said to the believers, you're to speak the truth in love. You're to speak the truth with our neighbours. He's already said in chapter 5 and verse 9 that the fruit of the Spirit is truth. And so our first friend, as it were, in the battle is the truth of God as revealed in the gospel. Back in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said, "You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." In the battle, we have to know and believe all that God has said. I don't believe here Paul is talking about wielding the sword, as Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. It's the whole truth about God. We have to know and believe in the truth as it is made known to us in Christ Jesus in the Word. You cannot expect to stand as a Christian if you go into battle without knowing and believing what God has said. It's something you need to take responsibility for actively, consciously. You see, if we're not clear, if we're uncertain, if we've got doubts, we'll struggle to stand. It's truth next to the skin first. Our stability depends upon it. If we don't know right from wrong, if we haven't learned the character of God, then come a time of trial or suffering, we'll be all at sea. We won't be sure-footed at all, because we won't know what God has promised about himself and about how he deals with us, even in the dark tunnels of life. We'll utterly flounder if we haven't girded ourselves with the belt of truth. I know it's hard. I know I don't understand this. I wish this wasn't happening to me. But the Bible tells me this, that God is sovereign, that he's brought this for a purpose, that he will work all things together for our good. It's those truths which we need to have tightly wrapped around us when we go into battle. We need a theology of trials and suffering to stand. And so when Paul says, having girded your waist with truth, he means you need to be very familiar with who God is. Very familiar with what God is like, what he does, how he works, what's true of you in your life. You ought to be filled with the knowledge of his will, as he prays for the church in Colossae. His will for you and me this morning, whatever our circumstances, is that we be sanctified. The Bible says so. It's his will for us this morning that we're thankful in our circumstances. Well, I can't be thankful in mine. Well, we have to learn to be with God's grace, because that's his will for us. And so we need to wrap ourselves with this truth. Think this truth. Obey this truth. In this circumstance, do I need to fear? No, why not? Because God has said that he is with me and in me and underneath me and around me and over me. That's the wrapping of this truth very tightly around us to prepare us for the battle. All the truth that God has revealed about himself here in his word, we need to know. We need to wrap it round ourselves tightly. That's the way, Paul says, firstly, to stand. What does Paul mean by truth? Well, the objective truth, the truth as it is here in the Bible. But secondly, and less so, but nevertheless it's true, what about our truthfulness? When we're told to wrap around truth, does it involve our truthfulness, our sincerity, truth in our inner being? Now, some great names like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones say, no, it can't mean that. He argues that we can't rely on our own sincerity and truthfulness, so it can't be part of the armour. It's a hopeless piece of armour. You can't rely on your own sincerity or truth. Well, he's right up to a point. When our sincerity fails and becomes untruthfulness, it's a hopeless piece of armour nobody would rely on. But Paul isn't referring to when it fails. When truth refers to our practiced truthfulness, our realised truthfulness, it is part of the armour. The first, God's truth as written in his word, is primary, but where we do speak the truth in love, where we are sincere and honest in faithful, have you not found that's a great strength in the battle? You're not relying on your sincerity, but when you've been sincere, when you've been honest, when you've been truthful, it's enabled you to stand. What's the first casualty of war? Truth. It's not to be so. for us. The objective truth of God's word is to have its outworking in our lives such that we display the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. I live in this framework. This is what God has said. Firm. And I live it out as much as I can. And when I do live it out, that's a great help to me in the battle. Lastly, this morning, you've probably done this already yourselves. What does that mean for us as we leave this building this lunchtime? We're in a battle, a spiritual battle against wickedness. We're to stand by putting on these six pieces of armour, and this is the belt of truth. Number one, we have to recognise the importance of this matter. It's primary, it's the first thing. There is such a thing as true truth. The Bible, as it was originally given, was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's inspired, infallible, sufficient, without error. It's to be the authority in our lives. And it's vital that we know who and what we believe. Vital. If we don't know, we'll be tossed about. Vital we know what He has made known. It has massive practical implications. Read for yourselves later on today, if you're able, Ephesians 4 from verse 11, where God speaks about the word gifts that He's given to His church for maturity, that we'd grow, that we wouldn't be tossed around, that we'd stand firm. We need to recognise this is a primary matter. Secondly, we need to set ourselves to know the truth. We don't learn the truth by osmosis. I don't learn the truth of the Bible by having the Bible next to me on the bed and knowing it by being near to it. I have to read it. I have to read it regularly, daily. Perhaps I need a plan to help me to read God's word. I don't need to be clever to read it. We can understand it with God's help by His Spirit. The Bereans, when they heard Paul preach to them, they examined the scriptures to find out whether what he was saying was true. We aren't to be frightened of God's truth. It's our first friend in the battle. And so we need to read it and meditate on it. We need to give attention to the ministry of God's word when we gather together as a church. We need to come to the public ministry of God's word prepared and prayerful. We need to set ourselves to know God's word, to understand it, to be governed by it practically, to be mastered by it as we live. False prophets abound today. Most of their work is found on the bookshelves of Christian bookshops or on God channels on the TV. False prophets. And that's why we need to be so careful. I want us to stand. I want me to stand. I want you to stand. And there's so much rubbish, false error going on in the name of Christendom today. And we need to know what it is that we have believed. We need to set ourselves to read and to know and to understand that we be protected. Beware of an idle curiosity. If you've got an idle curiosity, oh, I've heard the latest thing from the States. I wonder if I can get a book on that. Don't bother. Just don't bother. Beware of idle curiosity. It didn't just kill the cat. It's damaged many a Christian too. But in these dark, and they're going to get darker days, there's a firm anchor. I'm to master and be mastered by the Scriptures. The truth firmly bound around me, holding me together, strengthening me with vigour and power. I'm to be gripped by it so I'm unwavering. I'm to know that even in the dark days, God is working for the good. I'm to seek to hold on to that by faith as it's wrapped around me. So recognise the priority, set yourselves to know the truth, and lastly, apply it. Don't just say, oh, I know that. Embrace it warmly. Sincerely. That is the truth. Meditate on it. Love it. Embrace it. Accept it humbly, meekly, James says. And then boldly profess it and live it out. That's a great help to us in the battle. To seek God's help that we boldly profess what we believe and live it out. It strengthens us. We're in a battle. In Christ, we're on the victory side. Are you this morning? Would you not hear his voice here this morning and come in repentance to Christ? He will never cast away anyone who comes to him. Why don't you humble yourself here this morning and close with Christ? Come to Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. To come into his kingdom, to be forgiven your sins, to be made anew. Turn to Christ this morning. The Christians involved in a battle against evil and wickedness. We are able to stand if we put on. And what we're to put on is the truth as we find it here in God's word. And then we're to live it out as God enables us. Recognizing the primacy of it. Recognizing that we need to read, meditate, learn, and lastly embrace this wonderful truth. That we profess it not only with our lips, but boldly with our lives too. And all that we might stand for the glory of God.